This morning we want to discuss humility and specifically humbling ourselves before God. You know, humility is one of those attributes, one of those characteristics, one of those virtues that we find great in other people, but we don't necessarily want to have it ourselves. And yet Jesus teaches us that humbling ourselves, not humbling everybody else, not making sure everybody else is humble, but humbling ourselves is the way to true godliness. In fact, Augustine once said that humility is the foundation of every other virtue. Because if we won't humble ourselves to God, if we won't humble ourselves to His authority, to His will for our life, we're not going to be able to get anything else to work right in our lives. Let's begin in Luke chapter 14 in verses 7 through 11. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him comes to you to say, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.'" Or at least, even if he doesn't say, "Hey, friend, go up higher," at least you aren't embarrassed, right? Can you imagine being in the seat of honor and then he's like, "Excuse me, you need to get out of that seat. Somebody else is supposed to be sitting there." But if you sit down in the low seat and then they say, "Hey, move on up," that's an honor. But even if they don't say move on up, at least you didn't have that embarrassment, right? And so he goes on to say, "Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Humility is the opposite of pride. Exalting self is pride. Lowering self is humility. Pride keeps us from admitting our faults, errors, weaknesses, and our need for God's guidance. In fact, when we have that pride, we think we're right about everything. We think we're always in the right and never in the wrong. Problems of life can begin to be solved when a person is willing to humble himself before God and others. When we cannot conceive of the possibility that we might have been in the wrong, that's when it's impossible for us to work together with other people. It's impossible for us to come to any kind of compromise. It's impossible for us to ever get along with other people for more than a few minutes unless they're just fawning all over us, because we think we're in essence in the place of God. "I'm never wrong. I'm always right. Everybody else is always wrong." That's not reality. None of us is always right about everything all the time. And the sooner we realize that and get ourselves off of God's throne, the sooner things will go better for us. What disagreement is there that could not be settled with the breaking of willful pride and the humbling of self? Now, obviously, in many of these situations, many of these disagreements, there needs to be some humbling on both sides, doesn't it? And sometimes if one person humbles themselves, that may not always solve the problem, because the other person's pride may keep the problem from being resolved, may keep the disagreement from being settled. However, if we'll take that first step and humble ourselves, what we'll often find is that other person will as well, once they see us show some humility. You know, one of the biggest things is that a lot of people just feel, it's kind of like that old staring contest. Y'all ever have a staring contest? And you just got to stare at somebody and you can't blink. And the first one that blinks loses. And sometimes when people are having a disagreement, it's just like that. Well, the first one that admits that they might have been wrong, well, they lose. And so nobody ever wants to admit they were wrong or that even they might have been wrong. The fact of the matter is, if we'll blink first, in a staring contest, when one person blinks, what's the other person usually do within a matter of a second or two? Well, that other person blinks too, because they were really straining to keep their eyes open. Are your eyes burning with just me talking about a staring contest? Because mine are. Just talking about it. Oh. But they want to blink so bad, but they don't want to be the first one to blink. But as soon as the other person blinks, and they're, oh, I can blink. Oh, wow, yeah. Oh, that feels so much better now that I can close my eyelids. And it's the same way sometimes with our pride. Nobody wants to be the first one. But once someone steps down off their pedestal and shows some humility, the others in the situation will as well. The stiff neck and the unbending knees prevent solutions. In Acts 7 and verse 51, the problem that Stephen, through the Holy Spirit, tells the Jews that were sitting there in judgment of him, he tells them that they were stiff-necked people, that their hearts were hard, and that they were always resisting the Holy Spirit, always resisting what God wanted them to do. And sometimes we're the same way. God is trying to humble us, trying to get us to humble ourselves so that He can bless us and exalt us. But we don't want it. We just stand up and bow our back, hold our head high, neck stiff. That's not the proper attitude toward God. And whenever we do that, it prevents many of the solutions that God would like to bring into our lives. Humility will guard the heart from the cancer of jealousy, envy, bitterness, vengeance, and the lust for power. You know, the humble aren't often asked to rule the world. So that desire, that lust for power, the lust for vengeance, desire to get even all the time, we'll recognize and have that humility before God, we won't have to worry about having some of these problems, these difficulties that destroy our attitude and destroy our heart and soul. God is opposed to the proud. The Bible makes that very clear for us. Let's look at a couple of examples of that. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So Solomon says God hates evil, and then he lists some evil things. Pride and arrogance and the perverse mouth. These are evil things that as righteous people we should hate those things just like God does. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God will knock you down if you have too much pride, too much arrogance, a haughty spirit. He'll knock it out of you if you won't get rid of it yourself. Chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You see, God is opposed to those proud individuals. We sometimes think of pride as a good thing and honorable. Oh, well, we ought to be proud. Well, there's certainly, we kind of use pride in two different ways. One of the ways that we use it is just describing having some respect for yourself and some respect for your work. You know, take pride in your work, that kind of an idea. Have respect for yourself and what you're doing. Don't be sloppy about it. Be conscientious about your work. But that's not the kind of pride that the Bible's talking about when it condemns pride and when it talks about God being opposed to the proud. It's talking about an arrogance, a haughtiness of thinking that we're better than everybody else, that we're never wrong. Then Proverbs 21 and verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. In Psalm 101 and verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. God makes it pretty clear. I'm going to destroy the people that slander their neighbors, and I will not endure somebody who has a proud heart. Our hearts need to be bowed before Him. And then James 4 and verse 6, James says, but He gives more grace. Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, grace, forgiveness of our sin is dependent upon our humility. We have to humble ourselves before God. We have to confess our sins to Him. We have to admit we need Him. Admit we need to be forgiven. He cannot. God cannot. The God who can do all things, there are some things He can't do because His nature prohibits it. One of them is God cannot forgive the sin of the sinner who will not humble himself and repent. He cannot do it because it's against His nature to do that. It's not that that sin can't be forgiven. It could if that person will humble themselves and come before Him and repent. God is opposed to the proud. Boasting indicates pride. You know, we sometimes, that's one of the signs that you can tell when somebody has pride because they boast a lot. James 4 and verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Romans 1, 18 through 32. Among that list of evil things, wicked things, often this one's pulled up by people who want to pull out certain things like the sexual immorality in here. But one of the things that is also mentioned in this section, it talks about them being, in verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and so on. But he continues, he mentions being proud and being boasters, being people who boast and brag. Do we like to be around somebody that brags just all the time about how great they are? Generally, that kind of rubs us the wrong way. At least after a while, we might let it go a time or two when they say something about. And all of us like to tell about the times we succeeded, don't we? So we don't mind somebody telling us about a time they won or a time that things went well for them. We kind of like that a little bit. But when that's all they ever do is just brag about themselves, it really kind of turns us off, doesn't it? We get tired of hearing it. We don't want to listen anymore. And God feels the same way. He doesn't want to listen to us bragging about how great we are. We need to be bragging about how great He is instead. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Paul tells Timothy, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. They've come many times and they'll continue to come until the end of time. There will be some perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. God says it's okay, turn away from those folks that act that way. Don't be one of those folks, or God will turn away from you as well. You see, this is the evil that's being done, according to Paul, as he writes to Timothy, warning him about these perilous times. And we're certainly living in the last days just as they were when Paul wrote this. And things have not gotten any better. There's still just as many wicked people. There's still just as much envy and murder and deceit and everything else as there was back then. All of these things that they had to deal with, we have to deal with now as well. In James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17, James talks about having the meekness of wisdom at the end of verse 13. But he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, verse 14, self-seeking, that's part of that pride, part of that arrogance, is you're egotistical, self-centered, thinking only about self. That's a negative thing. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Willing to yield. How many families have been destroyed? Husbands and wives wound up divorced because neither one would yield even for a moment to the other. If we're going to get along with other people, whether it's friends, family members, co-workers, whoever it may be, we've got to have this peaceable, gentle wisdom from God. We have to be willing to yield. We have to be humble, in other words. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. Solomon says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Will Rogers, in commenting on this idea, once said, get someone else to blow your horn, and the sound will carry twice as far. And a lot of times people don't listen when we're tooting our own horn, when we're bragging about ourselves. People don't listen to that. And the third thing we want to notice is that God expects and respects humility. It's not just a good idea. It's the law. That's what they sometimes say about various different things. Well, in this case of spiritual things, humility is not just a good idea. It's what God expects of us. It's what we're commanded to do. And He respects humility. It's kind of opposite in the human world. A lot of times in the human world, people look at someone who's full of pride and arrogance, and they say, well, there's somebody who's really confident. They really know what they want, and they're ready to go after it. But God says, no, what I really respect is someone who's willing to humble themselves. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We can't walk in arrogance with God. We must walk in humility with Him. Walk humbly with your God. In Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need to not put ourselves up on a pedestal. And sometimes that's what we do. We compare ourselves to other people, and only in those situations where we can look down on them about something. We find the person who lies more than we do, or gossips more than we do, or cheats more than we do, or steals more than we do, or is fatter than we are, and we pick on that, and we say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. Instead of recognizing, I'm not what I ought to be. I need to make some corrections in my life. As long as I'm like, well, I'm not as bad as them, then I thought, I'm okay because I'm better than they are. But that is not an accurate standard for us to judge ourselves by. If we judge ourselves by the measure of faith that has been given to us, by the Scriptures, if we measure ourselves up against that measure of faith, it'll knock us down a notch or two, won't it? Maybe 20 or 30 notches, because it'll help us to realize just how far from perfect we really are. We're not even close. We've got a long way left to go, and we'll realize that if we're looking at that measure of faith that God's given us. There in chapter 12 of Romans, down in verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." So again, the humble and humility are honored and respected in verse 16. In Romans 14, in verse 11, God says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." You see, God expects and respects humility. But He will punish the wicked. Those that are proud and arrogant, He will make them kneel one day. They will bow before His throne. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Again, the same idea. Verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We need to be not looking just at self all the time, not selfish, not arrogant, but looking at others as well. In James 4, 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." When we try to lift ourselves up, He'll knock us down. But when we let Him do the lifting, then we'll be lifted up. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. "Younger people, submit yourselves to the older. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." He may not always exalt us when we want to be exalted, but when the time is right, He will exalt us if we'll humble ourselves before Him. The humble are blessed. They're blessed in many ways throughout the Scriptures. In Matthew 23 and verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." In Proverbs 22, 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." In Matthew 5, 3 through 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Again, these ideas of humility, of being lowly in spirit. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." We can be honored if we'll have a humble spirit. As we conclude this morning, I want us to consider a few of these things. The latter day, perilous times will come. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he mentioned. And it's related to a lack of humility and the presence of pride. Pride is a slippery rock that we cannot stand on. We constantly slip and fall on that slippery rock. We need to realize one day all will humble themselves before God. Philippians 2, 9 through 13 teaches us this. We saw already the idea of every knee bowing. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him," Jesus that is, "and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth." That's pretty much all of them, isn't it? In the heavens, on earth, under the earth, there's nowhere left. Every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now then he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." He's looking for ways to honor those who humble themselves. And He will do it. Wanted to consider this poem, I suppose you could call it, little thought by Ruth Harms Calkin. She said, "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight." Well, we're glad to serve in the limelight, aren't we? "You know how eagerly I speak for you at a service club. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study." What do all those things have in common? They're all where other people see what we're doing for God. A little bit of pride in the heart can get us sometimes. "But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old person day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew?" You know, it's easy when everybody's looking and you can get the praise and the glory for what you've done. But what about when nobody's looking? Are we humble enough to serve God without regard to our own ego? That's something she wondered about. We all can wonder about that. How would we react to that scenario? Have you voluntarily humbled yourself? Now, God allows us all the opportunity to humble ourselves and come to Him. Have you done that? Or are you waiting for judgment day to be humbled by God and before Him, when every knee will bow? Isn't it better to go ahead and bow the knee now, to bend the knee, honor Him, humble yourself now, rather than to be knocked down to the ground on judgment day? It certainly seems like it is. You know, part of the problem with our attitude is that pride is concerned with who is right. It's always, "I'm right, I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, I know better than you." That's pride. But humility is concerned with what is right. What does God want us to do? How does God want us to treat each other? See, then it's not about, "I'm better than you." It's about, God wants us to love each other. God wants us to have a humble, open, honest relationship with each other. Not to try to deceive each other and pretend, "Well, I'm perfect, I don't have any flaws, but I know one about you." And the other person is saying the same thing. "I'm perfect, I know some flaws about you." Why do we put up those facades? Why do we pretend? We need to humble ourselves. Admit that we are flawed and weak human beings in need of God's love. This morning, if you find yourself in need of humbling yourself before God, there's no better time than now. The devil will fight against you. He'll say, "Oh, you're not really that prideful. It's not. You're okay." And he'll point to somebody else and say, "Hey, you know, old so-and-so, that's somebody that's really prideful. That's somebody that's really arrogant. You're not bad like them." And he'll encourage you to keep your pride and your arrogance because it's not as bad as somebody else's. Don't let him win. Let God win. Humble yourselves before Him. If you've not humbled yourself to obedience to the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried with Him in baptism, you can do that this morning as well. Humility has to come before honor from God. If you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.